Well, here in the third hour, we're going to be replaying an interview that we did last week, early last week, with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Hour of Power and founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. He was kind enough to give us about 24 minutes and some very interesting answers to my questions last week. Now, some of you may have heard this, but, you know, this is a drive time radio program. That means, as in all radio, our audience is turning over about 15, 20 minutes, every 15, 20 minutes, a different audience. And that also means, especially drive time, people are not able to hear the entire thing when we play something like a 24-minute interview. People are getting off of work and into their cars at different times all throughout the program. We did play this last week for our 3 o'clock hour. We played it for our 4 o'clock listeners here in the last hour of Issues, etc. Our 5 o'clock listeners, those people in their cars just getting off of work, have an opportunity to hear our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller of the Hour of Power in the Crystal Cathedral. Now, he's got a new book out. It's called Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. Dr. Schuller has talked a lot in many of his books about something called possibility thinking. We'll get to that question here at the very beginning of the interview in just a moment. I want your reaction to this on the other side of the break at the bottom of the hour. 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. Listen very carefully, both to the questions and to the answers that Dr. Schuller gave to those questions. Now, I began our interview with Dr. Schuller last week by asking him a simple question. What is possibility thinking? All right, we'll get to that in just a second here. A little technical trouble with our interview audio. Again, I want your reaction on the other side of the break at the bottom of the hour, 530-505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Many of the people who've written me about this say, I just got to hear the tail end, or I just got to hear the beginning of it. Here's the whole thing. What is possibility thinking?
It's what Jesus taught when he said, if you have faith. And that's what possibility thinking is. It's a contemporary word defining faith that Jesus taught.
So would it be safe to say that possibility thinking and faith are synonymous?
Yeah, I think so. It is in my mind. And when you say that, both of those terms have enormously wide parameters.
You have written in your book, the latest one, I now see that faith and assumption describe the same mental activity. How would you distinguish your teaching, especially with regard to faith, from those like Norman Vincent Peale, who popularized the power of positive thinking?
I don't think there's any difference at all. I think when Peale was talking about positive thinking, he was talking about a mental activity that the Bible describes in one word, F-A-I-T-H. And we cannot change the systems of mental thinking that are options to human beings. And the Bible uses the word faith. Well, 2,000 years later, science comes along in psychology, and it doesn't want to use the biblical term, but it uses the term positive thinking. And so we're using that term because we want the attention and the respect of the unbelieving people in the world, and we get it. And I came along and I moved from positive thinking to possibility thinking in the wide parameter that we're talking about. It's a little different. Positive thinking talks about attitude that it can happen, an attitude that it might be possible, an attitude that maybe I can, and an attitude that maybe I am a good person. And that's the, I move from positive thinking, which is attitude-focused, possibility thinking, which is action-focused. Now, how do I do it? Where do I go? When do I start? How can I get help? That's possibility thinking. That's why a lot of people that practice positive thinking don't succeed, because it's an attitude, and they don't move on to the action arena. Carry on.
You have also written in your book, Dr. Schuller, about the fall of Adam and Eve, and you write, Adam and Eve blew it, and God watched them walk out of the garden in disgrace, losing their pride, their self-respect, their self-esteem. They walked out of the garden humiliated and dishonored, and as God watched them, God planned a tomorrow. What is man's basic problem? Scripture describes it in terms of sin. How would you describe it?
Well, you can't define the problem short of sin. But I don't use the word sin. I focus on the what sin is. I talk about the sin is a condition before it is an action. So I preach against the condition of sin, because children are born from the womb with in sin. And what does that mean? They haven't lied, killed, or done anything wrong. Sin is a condition before you do anything. What is that condition that we're born with? It's lack of faith. We don't have faith. We're born with fingers and toes and hair and eyes. We're not born with faith. And the child psychiatrists of the world, the secularists, and even the atheists, say that the first thing that has to happen is the child has to learn trust, faith. They're not born with it. When they suckle the mother's breast, they're feeding themselves. They're not demonstrating a bondness to a person. So, and it's because we're born without faith. Unless we're born again, we're continued to live in the condition called sin. To be born again is to become a believer, making a decision to have faith, and it's a decision, not a debate.
Why do you not use the word sin? You mentioned that before.
Oh, very simply because the human condition, when people are born without faith, they're born in sin. And if you use the word sin in our culture and in this age that we're living in, carries an enormous amount of shame with it. And if I say to a person, you're a sinner, I'm just heaping boatloads of shame upon him. Why can't I describe him as a sinner? Why can't I talk about sin without using that word? Because the word will turn them off. They'll run away. They'll do what Adam did. He ran out of the garden.
But no. if there is a real solution and real forgiveness for that sin in Jesus Christ, why should we be afraid to confront the sinner, as you have very openly said, with the fact that he is a sinner estranged from God? If the real answer is found in Jesus Christ.
Yeah, but the real answer is if the guy's a sinner, you want to draw him close to you and close to Jesus. Look at and don't tell him he's a sinner, because he's going to write. He knows it deep down in his heart. So that's not good news. We have to preach the gospel, and he's not even going to get close enough to Jesus Christ to know about Christ or know about grace. By grace are you saved through faith. He doesn't experience grace. He doesn't know grace. So the point is, if we want to win lost souls and lost sinners, for gosh sakes, use the right words to attract them. Jesus did. He didn't go around every sermon he preached said, you're a sinner, you're going to hell.
Now, how do you?
He didn't do that. He wanted people to believe in him. When you get close to Christ, then you can probably begin to believe in salvation by grace. That's the problem. That's why lots of religions keep coming back to be saved by works, and they are not into grace.
So how do you deal with Paul, who is very unashamed about the way he uses the word sin? He's very specific about the sins he talks about. He even refers to himself in the present tense as the chief of sinners.
Sure, he can do that. He's born again. Christ is in his life. He's living in Christ. And if you're living in Christ, you can face it. But you can't face it if... And he's talking to believers. He's not talking to atheists. He's not talking to pimps and prostitutes. That's the difference. You got to know who you're talking to. First of all, who am I talking to? Where are they? What kind of words should I use that would attract them instead of repel them? And I have to ask, are they ready for this? And I talk to more unreligious people around the world every Sunday. I speak in Russian and in Chinese, and I'm talking to people like people. I'm not talking to people that go to the local community church in a suburb of Chicago. I'm not talking to Willow Creek people. They're talking to some of the people I'm talking to because they're after seekers. I'm talking to the kind of people that aren't even seekers yet. And you have to know, who are they? Where are they at? What's going to attract them, or what's going to push them away?
We're speaking for the next few minutes with Dr. Robert Schuller. He is the founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California, host of The Hour of Power, and author of more than 30 books, including his latest book, Don't Throw Away Tomorrow, Living God's Dream for Your Life. You write early on in your book, and actually, Dr. Schuller, you quote from Romans
First of all, let me interrupt you and thank you for those probing questions. They were very, very good questions, and they're the questions that most born-again, Bible-believing, Christ-centered people don't ask.
Well, thank you very much, Dr. Schuller. I appreciate that compliment. You quote from Romans chapter 8, verse 28, early on in your book, all things work together for good for those who love God and keep his commandments. Perhaps here another probing question, Dr. Schuller. I look at my life in the light of those Ten Commandments found in Holy Scripture. And if I am honest, I must say I do not keep them the way those commandments require. God requires by those commandments that they be kept in by heart, soul, and mind.
No human being does.
So what do you say to me who is still find myself on the wrong side of those commandments?
How to live a better life, how to get more fulfillment out of living, how to really get into the good life. I have a statue that we commissioned of Moses, and larger than life bronze, in the courtyard of our property. So when people come there, the first thing they see is Moses. Both hands are upraised, and he's holding the tablets, and he's coming down. His shoes are off. Behind him is the bronze burning bush. And the title of that sculptured piece is God's Way to the Good Life. The Ten Commandments were not given to us to hold us back, to repress us, and to be a domineering mother or a strong-willed father. They're given to us. They're 10 secrets of living of the best possible life. If you think the Ten Commandments restrict you, I'll tell you what. Break them, and you'll be in trouble. It'll land behind bars for the rest of your life, probably.
But, Dr. Schuller, I look at those Ten Commandments, and if they are, in fact, a blueprint for a better life, and I measure myself against their perfect standard, my life is hardly better in light of those commandments. What is the answer for that?
Well, I don't agree with what I think you're asking at all. If you keep, because you have been indoctrinated, most of us have been indoctrinated, that the Ten Commandments are a negative boundary, and they are boundaries, but the important thing is they're given to us how to live a good life and how to live a better life and how to live a still better life, but we haven't been trained to look at the Bible as a positive thinking person. Most Bible commentaries were written by devout, God-fearing Christians, but who hadn't been grown in their faith enough to move from negative thinking to positive thinking. My golly, I have a book out some years ago, God's Way to the Good Life. It's 300 pages. It's only on the Ten Commandments. And I'm telling you, if every day we looked at it, if I was to be, instead of coveting, it means I applaud them. Instead of coveting somebody because they've got more than I do, what is the positive teaching? Stop thinking of all the Ten Commandments with a no answer and start seeing into those the depth of what they are. Motivation to do more, to be better, to be more generous, to be more reverent, to be more respectful. Wow, you can never stop. And any time you think that way, you will do a little something and your life will be better.
Dr. Schuller, two final questions on that particular subject, and then I have just a couple more, and I thank you for your generosity with your time here.
Are you hearing me?
I'm hearing you very well, very well.
Are you hearing me at the depth that I'm coming from?
Oh, yes. I understand exactly what you're saying, and I took the opportunity to read your book very carefully before our interview, so nothing you say here is really coming as any surprise. Do you believe, Dr. Schuller, that those Ten Commandments, that God through them requires perfect obedience?
Well, I think that's the standard, but the standard is delivered to us by a God who loves us anyway.
Do you keep those Ten Commandments, Dr. Schuller?
Oh, I think I basically live by them, yes. But I don't, that's by the, from the negative standpoint, I think so. I don't think I, but not perfectly. I'm sure there are times when I haven't told the truth. And when somebody's sloppy or overweight, obese, and they eat all the wrong food, and it's hard for me to be honest with them and say, see yourself as you are. Look at the mirror, you know? If people ask me for my frank opinion, there are times when the frank opinion, they're not ready for the frank opinion. If I give a frank opinion, it would hurt, not help. And so on the surface, it would appear that I'm lying, but the truth is I'm above lying, and well, I'm lying because I'm dominated by grace.
I want to make sure that I do hear you at the depth that you're talking, Dr. Schuller. So one last question on that subject. Is it fair to say that if I find myself running afoul of those Ten Commandments and the perfect standard that they present from God, have I heard you correctly in saying that the solution to that is to go deeper into those commandments and draw from them motivation to try harder?
Not try harder, to do better, to be more sensitive, listen to people.
Where does the perfect obedience of Jesus Christ fit into that dilemma for the person who runs afoul of the commandment?
Well, all you have to do is look at the life of Jesus, look at the teachings of Jesus, look at the faith of Jesus. And it's more than just not. What attracts us to Christ? We're not attracted to him because, number one, he didn't steal. Number two, he doesn't tell lies. And number three, he doesn't covet. And number four, you know, that doesn't attract me to Jesus. It doesn't attract you to him. Nobody is attracted to Jesus, really, until they see him come to me and he says, I love you. But I know, I love you anyway. I love you anyway. Let me give you a hug. It is his love that attracts us.
Dr. Schuller, how
proud... Isn't that great?
Well, I have to beg to differ, and if you would permit me just to a few more questions.
Why do you differ? Well, first of all, let's follow through.
Well, okay, let's pursue that then, Dr. Schuller. As I look into Scripture, what I find there is undoubtedly the indictment against myself and I think every person that the perfect standard of the Ten Commandments has not, I have not kept it, not in heart, mind, and spirit as Scripture requires. And therefore, my own sin, my own disobedience, estranges me from God. And Jesus, being far more than merely an example of how to do it,
of course,
is in fact, in his perfect obedience all the way to the death on the cross, the atonement for my sin, the answer for my sin, taking the punishment from God for my sin, so that I now can stand before God assured of that love.
I accept all of that, but you have not faced the most important challenge I put before you.
And what is that?
And that is that you should be attracted to Christ because of the character he is, the person he is. And he is that character, he is that person, because he is the true incarnation of the eternal God and a part of the Holy Trinity. And he did not come to this earth. And here's where you're missing something terribly important. So important. Why isn't the world rushing into Christianity? Why isn't it? Because we've all traditionally come from the negative approach, which is what you are verbalizing and where you have declared and committed yourself to stand. And I pray for you because you're wrong. We are attracted to Christ because he loves us. He didn't go to all of these people he met and said, you are a sinner. You're not keeping the Ten Commandments. You, with that approach, are not Christ motivated or guided. He always took the positive approach.
So even when he condemns the Pharisees as whitewashed sepulchres or reminds them that
yes,
if they do not believe in him,
yes,
they will die in their sin?
Yes, you know why he was condemning the kind of attitude that says, oh, I've got to keep all these commandments, and you're a sinner, and I come up and I've got to tell you what a sinner you are, and I fail as a preacher unless I get you so convicted. And he did not use that strategy with the people that had a reputation for being sinners. He used that strategy with a people who are holier than thou. And that's where Christianity is overwhelmingly.
Dr. Schuller, I thank you.
Holier than thou people, because we go on with that attitude and we stand in pulpits and we tell them what a sinner they are and where they're going to hell tonight and how they're not perfect. And they'll never be perfect. That kind of strategy is not gospel preaching. It's a theology interpreted and delivered to the damage of the real evangelism.
Well, I would say, Dr. Schuller, that that kind of preaching, the preaching against sin, is in fact the preaching of the law, and that the gospel preaching is the preaching of Christ's perfect obedience to the law in my place at the cross. And there is good news. That is the good news that Paul preaches, Christ as my substitute.
Where do you start? You know, you have only one chance to make a first impression. You've had it. Don't start with a first impression, pointing the finger, coming from a position that you've got it, they don't. You're better than they are. You don't start that way.
Well, just
you start with humility, and that's what I don't find in that strategy that you're promoting. I believe he lived the perfect life. I believe he died on the cross to save us of our sins. Because he paid the penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? Did he save us from? I'll tell you the answer, and you probably won't get it until you go back and read some of my stuff. It's why I've been criticized. It's why I'm through my life. Some people call me a liberal, new age person, all of that stuff. They're totally wrong. They're thinking too shallow. They've got to get deep enough. What did Jesus save us from? If he had anything he had to save us from, he had to pay it full bore on the cross. And what did he save us from? He saved us from shame. Saved us from shame.
So, all right, we'll pick up more of our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller on the other side of this break. I want your reaction also. There are only a few minutes left in that interview, and then I want your phone calls, your questions, and your comments. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I mean, just a few thoughts here as I listen to it again for the umpteenth time. That's the very first time on this radio program I think I've been accused of being a legalist. Most of the time I'm accused of being libertine or something like that, but he seems to think that I'm being a legalist. Maybe it was miscommunication between Dr. Schuller and myself. I tried to make myself clear. He continued to disagree about the whole issue of sin and grace. I want to know what you think about it. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. One of the things he said there in that interview you might want to react to during this break. It's a great time to call. He said Jesus always took the positive approach. Always took the positive approach. Now, you got to know how Dr. Schuller defines positive approach, but we hear this a lot from a lot of people. Jesus never said anything negative. He's the nicest guy who would never have hurt a fly, never said anything bad about anyone or anything. It's a picture of Jesus that sadly prevails in the church, but is it the Jesus you find in Holy Scripture? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. More of our Schuller interview after this.
For sinners only. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The niche specialty of LCMS World Relief, along with disaster, is getting at least 95% of the dollar given to aid victims. We are determined that that aid be very closely connected with local Christians, local congregations, so the connection between Christ and caring for people is one that remains together. That's who Christ was. He loved people, word and deed. That's what the church does, I'm convinced, on the basis of the New Testament.
That's Pastor Matt Harrison, Executive Director of LCMS World Relief. For more information, look for the LCMS World Relief logo on our website, issuesetc.org, or call 314-996-1683. LCMS World Relief.
Wisdom teeth. They're actually devolving.
Answers with Ken Ham of the highly popular Answers in Genesis conferences.
Well, Ken, many years ago I had a dentist who told me that the reason we have so much trouble with our wisdom teeth is because our mouths have evolved. How do we answer such a claim?
Actually, the exact opposite of what your dentist stated is true. You see, our mouths haven't evolved. Really, they've devolved. Let me explain. An orthodontist I know in New Jersey has conducted detailed studies of Neanderthal jaws and modern-day human jaws. Now, this doctor came to the conclusion that human jaws are actually becoming smaller over time. You see, because of this, the space at the back of our jaws has become smaller and smaller, thus causing a problem for our wisdom teeth to come through in the right position. Now, he believes the reason is because children are maturing much faster today than in the past. You know, research indicates that 300 to 400 years ago, a child took 13 years to reach the stage our children do today in 9 to 10 years. Our facial bones need time to mature correctly, and that's not happening today. Our mouths are actually degenerating, which is the opposite of evolution. And why is this happening? Genesis makes it clear that we live in a sin-cursed universe that degenerates more and more every day. Think of that the next time you visit your dentist.
Have you ever wondered how old our Earth really is? Find out more about this intriguing topic when you go to our website, AnswersRadio.com. AnswersRadio.com.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. According to the parable of the Good Samaritan, a traveler on the road to Jericho fell among thieves who beat him up and left him for dead. Later, a Samaritan came along and cared for the injured victim. In this parable, Jesus tells us to be sensitive to the suffering of others. According to the American Psychiatric Association, watching violence in the media leads children to be less sensitive to the real needs of real-life people. When children frequently watch actors getting shot or beat up, it's easy to start thinking that pain and suffering are no big deal. If you want your children to be more sensitive to the needs of others, reduce their exposure to media violence. And remind your children that Jesus is always sensitive to their needs. That's why he died on the cross for them. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at cmli.org.
It's humor with a healthy dose of hope for future generations. On the next Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson welcomes author Phil Calloway for a humorous look at fatherhood. It's a tender but funny glimpse at the masculine side of parenting. Encourage Dad with some great stories. Next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Well, if you haven't been following it closely, you've certainly heard about what's been going on in the Sudan, in the southern part where Christians have been persecuted, and now in the western part where Muslims are being persecuted, and many Christian refugees along with them as well by the Sudanese government, because they fled the persecution in the south to the west, and here they have gone from the frying pan into the fire. To help those who are suffering persecution in the Sudan, LCMS World Relief has mounted some very helpful grassroots efforts. Simple things like bringing emergency food for students who are still in the southern part of that country, school books and supplies for students in the mountains there in Sudan, something as simple as garden or tools for doing gardening or farming, seeds for planting or to sell to other people, the kind of things that will keep people alive and that will give that kind of grassroots human care help to people who are in need pretty much beyond our imagination. These are the efforts of LCMS World Relief. You can help them in their efforts by going first to our website, issuesetc.org. Right there on the homepage, you're going to see the logo for LCMS World Relief. Click on that and you'll find out more about this and a way to be a part of it. Or you can call LCMS World Relief at area code 314-996-1683. 314-996-1683. Now, when you call, tell them that you would like to support their relief efforts in the Sudan. The number for LCMS World Relief, 314-996-1683. Visit our website, click on the logo, and you'll find out more there. Issuesetc.org. It's open lines for the last 25 minutes of the program. We are just a few questions shy of the end of this interview with Dr. Robert Shuler that we did last week. Right before the break, he said, what did Jesus come to the cross to save us from? His answer, shame. Shame. I want your reaction when this interview is done here in just a few minutes. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Back to our interview with Dr. Robert Schuller. So it
and
is...
And that's one approach. The other side, he saved us for glory. And that's what's killing the human family. We're ashamed of who we are. We don't. We may. I may be an atheist. Take an atheist. An atheist will not admit he believes in God, and he won't say, "I'm not sinning." Everybody does it. There's nothing wrong with it. So, but deep down in the heart, the human being's a lost soul, already living at the edge of hell because he doesn't have the glory. He's not proud of who he is. In fact, if he goes to a church, says he better not feel proud. That's terrible too. Wait a minute. The opposite of pride is shame.
So is our basic problem, coming back to the question of our basic problem, is our basic problem then, I don't want to make it sound trivial, Dr. Schuller, but is it a lack of self-esteem, of self-regard?
Of course it is. The lack of self-esteem is the lack of faith in myself. When I don't have faith in myself, who made me? The devil didn't make me. God made me. And I am born unfulfilled because I'm born without faith. And if you don't have faith in yourself, you're not going to dream beautiful dreams and build buildings and relationships. You'll go out in Las Vegas and hope you'll win it. That's the why do people commit adultery, for God's sake? They don't do it for just another sexual experience. They do it because something deep is missing in their life, a real relationship of love and beauty. And that's what I have in Jesus Christ.
Dr. Schuller, you have been very generous with your time. One final question before we let you go here on the program.
The book's entitled Don't Throw Away Tomorrow.
How prominent is the cross in your theology? It seems, to be quite honest with you, Dr. Schuller, that in reading much of your stuff, the cross and the resurrection function as primarily as symbols of Jesus overcoming negativity and suffering, the cross and the resurrection being, rather than the thing in themselves, symbols of something greater than themselves. Have I misread you?
No, but you didn't hear me. What I talked about for 3 minutes loudly, you didn't hear me. I said, the problem of the human being is born without faith. Because of that, he's not doing God's will. He's not living God's dream. And you can keep the law, but if you don't dream the dream and do it, you're missing the mark. I was raised on an Iowa farm. If you keep the farm totally clean of all weeds, there's never a weed in that farm. Never, never, never. Does the farm score 100%? No, it gets an F. It doesn't get it until it's producing corn or wheat or grass and delivered through milk from cows, a positive approach. Without the positive approach, we really get an F. And we were so hung up on the negative approach, the negative interpretation, the negative attitude, that we don't even think of God's dream. And so we live in shame. We don't live in what I call healthy, holy pride. Adam was proud in the Garden of Eden. When he was kicked out, his chevrons of power, and he walked in shame. And human beings, unredeemed, live in shame. And shame is a lack of godly glory that God wants us to be, because God's last word is, read it in the Bible, it's not so sure, and he crowned us. That's the last word. Hey, wait a minute. That's the last word.
We've got to go, sir.
Thank you very much. Dr. Robert Schuller, thank you for being our guest.
Okay, there's the interview with Dr. Robert Schuller. This may be the first time you've heard it or the first time you've heard the whole thing. I want your reaction to it. Your phone calls here for the next 20 minutes of the program, the final 20 minutes today, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He threw a lot out there on the table. He was very upfront with his answers. I must say, of all the interviews that we have done of this kind here recently on Issues, etc., Dr. Schuller stuck by his guns, probably better than John Shelby Spong, who was not willing to tell me I was wrong, although he clearly disagreed. Or Joyce Meyer, who also clearly disagreed with me, but often answered with kind of, well, okay, whatever, if it works for you. M. Scott Peck, he wasn't willing to disagree with me either, but to his credit, Dr. Schuller, when presented with the message, I am a sinner who needs Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins, and only the perfect obedience of Jesus avails before God, he was willing to say, you're wrong. You're missing something. Now, what he said I was missing? God's dream. I don't know much about God's dream, to tell you the truth. In fact, if I look in the Bible, I don't see a lot about God's dream. I feel safer sticking with God's word rather than God's dream. But I think this whole God's dream thing is just a repackaging of what's so popular nowadays, and you can read it in Rick Warren's stuff. You can read it in anybody's stuff nowadays. Rick Warren calls it a purpose-driven life or living God's purpose for your life. Schuller calls it living God's dream. As far as I can tell, it's the same thing. Something better than Jesus. Something better than the cross. Something better than forgiveness and mercy for your sins. Going above and beyond forgiveness. Above and beyond eternal salvation to something even better. A better news than the good news. Am I wrong? 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. He said Jesus always took the positive approach. Now, when I pressed him on this with regard to the Pharisees, he said, well, yeah, he was talking to people like you. He called me a Pharisee, which isn't the first time. People like you who were so hung up on this notion that the law must be kept perfectly. Now, I made it very clear that while I believe the law must be kept perfectly, and since I don't, only the perfect obedience of Jesus avails for me before God, that didn't seem to register very clearly with Dr. Schuller. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Dr. Schuller is the host of The Hour of Power, still televised internationally all over the world. And, of course, he is founder of the Crystal Cathedral in Garden Grove, California. We were talking with him last week about his new book called Don't Throw Away Tomorrow. I want your reaction now. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Let's start with Andy, who calls from his car. Hi, Andy. Andy, welcome.
First of all, congratulations through making it through that interview. I sensed a lot of patience, and I appreciate that. And second, I don't understand, unless there's an admittance of total depravity of man's condition, where's the power of Jesus Christ on the cross?
So what you're asking here is, of Schuller's theology, what power is he talking about if he's not talking about the power of Jesus to cleanse from sin?
Exactly. I mean, what he's saying is that the power of doing good is greater than the power in which Jesus accomplished on the cross.
That's an interesting way of putting it. Thank you very much. I appreciate the call, Andy. Well, you know, you didn't hear about repentance. And if you can't talk about sin, he made it very clear at the beginning of our conversation that it is not just a bad idea to talk about sin. I think he pressed it to the point of saying it's not in accordance with God's word to even talk about sin. Now, he's willing to say what I was saying was wrong. And when I said, well, what do we do when Paul talks about sin or when Jesus talks? Oh, he was talking to people like you. But if you can't use the word sin, then the concept of repentance also has to be put back put away. Real repentance, I think. And then, of course, if you're dealing with sinners who are just basically ashamed of themselves, and the real problem is they should stop being ashamed of themselves and stop living in shame and start living in godly glory, you've skipped something, haven't you? Now, it could be, and I still can't understand this. What does he do with sinners who aren't ashamed of themselves? I mean, if they're self-righteous, they need to hear that they're a sinner. That was the model he set up from Scripture. But if they're just smug, that is, they sin and they don't care and they're not ashamed of it, apparently they just need to hear that, you know, believe in yourself. You need to start trusting in yourself. Those are his words, not mine, by the way. Kathy calls from her car. Hi, Kathy.
Hello. I disagree with Schuller, and I also disagree with you. I think there, God has a straight and narrow path, and that path, we're sinners, we must repent, but once we go to the cross and we're crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live, but it's Christ that lives in me. And his faith can be fulfilled through me if I allow to be resurrected in the newness of life.
Kathy, thank you for the call. Well, Kathy gets where Schuller is going just by a different route. And what Kathy does is she agrees with Schuller, really, in saying there's something better than being a sinner forgiven by Jesus Christ. It's not needing Jesus at all because you don't sin anymore. Living in this new life. And it's really exactly where Schuller's headed. He says, look, you got to move beyond the cross. You got to move beyond this sin. And you got to start talking about living God's dream. Forget God's word, live God's dream. It still appeals to people. Brian calls from his car. Brian, welcome.
Hi, Todd. How are you?
Very well.
Wow, what a neat interview. Great to hear exactly where he's coming from. You asked, what's greater than forgiveness? And he said it. We're going to get crowned. That's the greatness. That's the deal, right? But from a positive standpoint, I'm curious, how would he deal with when Jesus threw the money changers out of the temple? I mean, I'm positive he did that.
Well, I imagine, I can't speak for Dr. Schuller, but based on what he had to say there and what I've read in his books, one of two possibilities. Either he says, look, and he's very upfront. We talked with Kim Riddlebarger on our Sunday night program, and we'll be rebroadcasting it on Friday on the program, getting some of Kim's reaction to this. And Kim knows the theology of Schuller very, very well. Kim Riddlebarger of the White Horse Inn. He said, look, Schuller is completely honest that when he doesn't like a certain Bible passage, he doesn't have a problem with saying, I just don't preach that. I just don't deal with that. He has no problem with doing that. So that's one possibility. He would say, I don't deal with that section of scripture. Or he would say, well, Jesus was throwing out the money changers because they were people who were still had the attitude of Pharisees. That's the only explanation I can come up with. This whole idea of Jesus taking the positive approach, Jesus always walked around sweetness and light. As I have said, Jesus becomes Tom Hanks in sandals. He becomes the nicest guy in Hollywood, or Casper the Friendly Ghost. He's kind to every living creature. And Schuller says, you just don't understand Jesus. You really got to be attracted to Jesus because he was just such a nice guy. I'm sorry, folks. The Jesus in Scripture, number one, isn't a nice guy. In many times, he's just really cantankerous. He's a savior. He's not a sweetheart. And the other thing about that is that the Jesus that we find in Scripture isn't interested in making sinners feel better about themselves. He's interested in one and one thing only, and that's dying for sinners. He's not interested in their self-esteem. He's interested in their salvation and winning it for them at the cross. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Wesley calls from Litchfield. Hi, Wesley.
Hi, Todd. How you doing, sir?
Very well.
All right. On the issue of shame, we have shame, that's when God's working in our life to show us our sin. We have to see that sin, as it is, as God shows us, is deceitful, it's wrong. So you have the shame, it's God working in you, and of course you feel the shame. Oh, Lord, you're holy, and he gets you to understand, and you see your position. But also, it's not the same, well, it says Jesus scorned the shame of the cross. That's not the same as us, but we hold on. We believe God's promise. Repent. You are forgiven. We have to hold on to that. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Thank you, Wesley. Thank you. See, this is the daily life of the Christian. It is daily, constant repentance, constant forgiveness. It isn't one-time repentance, and then you move on to something else. No, it is constant need for what Jesus and Jesus alone can give to sinners, mercy and forgiveness. That's the Christian life. If anyone tells you that there's something else to it, that is, you essentially graduate from needing the cross, except as something that happened in the past. What is marriage? Isn't marriage constantly living in the vow made once at the altar? So think of it this way. The Christian life is constantly living in the promise that Christ speaks from the cross of forgiveness for sinners. If you ever stop fitting into the category of sinner,
you stop needing Jesus. Now, Shuler's got the positive approach, he calls it, which is stop thinking of yourself as a sinner, because that leads to shame. But does the Bible say the wages of sin, of shame is death? One question I would like to ask him is just, why do we die? Do we die of shame? If that's the case, then you know what? There are a lot of people who've become adept, including myself as a sinner. There are a lot of people who've become adept at just saying, hey, I can live with shame. Shame's not that big of a deal. You know, what are the biggest thing they faulted Bill Clinton for? He has no shame. I tell you what. He got elected president of the United States. Happy man. No shame. Feels great about himself. Maybe he's living God's dream. Now, sooner or later, you got to deal with death. And those who don't want to deal with the cause of death, that is their sin, not their shame, their sin, the way that only God can deal with it at the cross, face death. Jerry calls from South County. Jerry, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Yeah, hi, Todd. You know, I think we Christians, we must focus on Christ and the cross in any message we receive, because we are so gullible. You know, it sounds so good, and we kind of just go along and listen and convince ourselves. But if we don't realize, we may not be hearing Christ and the cross. We may be hearing, as you're pointing out, which we need theologians like yourself, we really do, to point out to us, what's wrong with that message? Because we don't get it most of the time. We think it sounds great sometimes.
And that's the thing. I know exactly what you mean, Jerry. It appeals. It does sound good. Now, we had a caller earlier this week who said, look, you're just getting so negative talking about these things. You're getting too negative. Well, look, when it comes to the cross and people who are either denying it or saying that we ought to put it in the background, I'll be negative. I don't think negativity is a vice in defense of preaching Christ and Him crucified. Now, Shuler would have us take the positive approach. Did he live by his own rule? Did he take the positive approach with me? Now, I'm not offended. It doesn't hurt my feelings at all. Not in any way whatsoever. I'm just glad he was willing to talk to me. But if he lives by his own rule, he should take the positive approach in each and every case. He was less and less positive the longer we talked. Keith calls from his car. Keith, welcome.
Hey, show. It's wonderful.
Thank you.
I'm curious. I only heard part of the Shuler interview, but I'm having a hard time reconciling what he espoused with Christianity. He seems to deny the conviction that we receive from the law altogether, and I'm wondering if you see that as compatible with Christianity. And as a pastor, if you would view what he was speaking about is heretical.
Oh, without a doubt. There's no doubt about it. I think that's, you know, lest I come off as too negative, you got to call a spade a spade. When someone says, no, sin exists as a condition, but our real problem is shame, not sin. When someone says, don't use the word sin because you'll drive people away. Well, I would ask, what's next? What else? You know, the word Jesus, we might come to a point in history where the word Jesus also drives people away, or a mention of a crucifixion or bloodshed on a cross might drive people away. So where do you stop, Dr. Shuler? There's a difference between someone who says, look, someone who entertains an error unwittingly and someone who willingly embraces, knowingly embraces a teaching that is antithetical to God's word and to the preaching of Christ and Him crucified. And the church has called such heretics. Now, how do I know he knows better? Number one, he knows better because he claims to know better. And number two, he did his doctoral thesis on a topical index of Calvin's institutes. And Calvin, among the, you know, while I have no truck with Calvin in many respects, Calvin knew a little bit about total depravity, about sin and the answer for it at the cross. So it's not as though Shuler can claim ignorance in these things. Yeah, it's heresy. Plain and simple. And heresy always masquerades as the truth. And heresy always masquerades as the brightest and the best the church has to offer. Each and every time. Keith, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hello there.
Hi, Keith.
Well, I heard Shuler, and I'll tell you, I wouldn't take a listen to him on the radio if he was the last preacher on earth, saying Christ died for shame. Where is he getting off at? Christ died for our sins. I bet he doesn't preach heaven and hell and grace through faith. And that just burns me up to think we got these goody-two-shoe preachers like Joel Osteen and Robert Shuler on there, and people fall for that junk. I'm appalled. I thought you went to church to hear the gospel, heaven and hell by grace through faith, and tell me I'm a sinner. You're going to hell if you don't repent. He don't even do that.
Well, Keith, you just stay right where you're at and keep expecting just that when you go to church. Please do. Nothing wrong with that at all. Your expectations aren't too high. I've asked the question many times on the air. Am I asking too much? Am I asking too much just that we have good old-fashioned preaching of sin and grace? By the way, Keith, and the rest of you as well, it's not just on TV. It's not just Robert Shuler. It's not just Joel Osteen. This very thing has found its way into churches that ought to know better, that say they know better, that claim to know better. The churches, even some Reformation churches, some Lutheran churches, where in spite of what they say they preach, when you listen to the sermons, and I have, you listen to the sermons, it is Jesus is your example of how to overcome. You know, you got trouble in life. You're busy. You got a hard life living out there in the suburbs. And I know you're busy, and I know your life is pretty tough, and you got a lot of distractions and a lot of, and you make mistakes. Yeah, you make some mistakes. But you know what? Jesus can help you do better. He can empower you to a better life. You know what? That's Robert Shuler. That's Joel Osteen. That's not Christ for you. And that's the kind of Jesus you can deliver without ever mentioning the cross. He's just a divine power source toward self-improvement. So it's not just Shuler and it's not just Osteen. Find it even in our own churches, sad to say. All right, tomorrow on the program, we'll be talking about the pop spirituality of Oprah Winfrey with Bob Walrep of Watchman Fellowship. He'll be our guest, from Robert Shuler to Oprah Winfrey. And then tune in again tonight at 8 for our rebroadcast of the first hour of today's program, where we discuss two issues, gay adoption, an excellent conversation. They're full of information, and the results of the autopsy of Terry Schindler Schiavo tonight at 8 on AM 850 KFUO. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.